Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us, give us insight here to this text, and Lord, in the word of God, as you would see fit here this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Passage that we're looking at here this morning really begins a new section in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is going into Gentile territory, and he'll spend a small amount of time here, not a long time, but he'll spend a little bit of time outside of the land of Israel in Gentile territory here. And Mark is going to give us a total of three different incidences that happen here in Gentile country. He's going to give us the text that we'll look at today. Lord willing, we'll come back and look at the end of Mark chapter number 7 next week, and we find there that he's going to heal a man who is deaf and dumb. That is, he cannot talk. And then he's going to do an incredible miracle. In the beginning of chapter number 8, he's going to feed 4,000 people. And so a few weeks ago, we saw the feeding of the 5,000. He'll duplicate that or nearly do the same thing in feeding the 4,000, only this time it will be in Gentile territory as he does that. And I believe that the text is trying to teach us, trying to show us something, and I believe that we'll bring that out in the message here this morning. So let's look at the text. Let's see what the Lord has for us here this morning here in Mark chapter number 7. I notice, first of all, that there's a purposeful trip. There's a purposeful trip that Jesus makes. I mentioned Jesus is leaving Israelite territory, and he's traveling into Gentile country, and we're not told in the text why Jesus is doing this. Why is he making this move? Some believe that Jesus is moving to take a little bit of a, maybe we'd say it this way, take a little bit of a respite, take a little bit of a vacation, if you will. I mentioned a couple weeks ago the attacks of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are really ramping up at this point. And while his popularity with the public is somewhat diminishing, he's already hit his zenith, and that really happened at that feeding of the 5,000 there, as far as popularity would go. And so that popularity is beginning to wane a little bit. But what is on the rise is the attacks. The Pharisees and the scribes and what they're trying to do against Jesus. And so some have supposed, and I don't know that this is the truth, but it might be that Jesus is taking a little bit of break from the attacks, because he knows this: if I go into Gentile territory, Pharisees aren't coming. Sadducees aren't coming. The scribes aren't coming. They're not about to walk into Gentile territory there and follow Jesus that way, even if it gave them the attack opportunity to attack with him. And so look at what verse 24 tells us. It says, And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. He's moved about 25 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee. That's where he was, kind of on the Sea of Galilee there. That's where much of his ministry will take place. But he's moved about 25 miles northwest of that area. Today, we call it southern Lebanon. If you know your geography, some of you says that still makes no difference to me, Pastor. I don't know what you're talking about. But southern Lebanon is kind of the area of that he would be in, if you can kind of locate that in your minds. And verse 24 tells us he goes into somebody's house. We don't know whose house, but he goes into somebody's house, and he's trying to keep it quiet. That is, it would go along with this idea that maybe he's trying to take a respite. He just wants to take a break. You know, just no doubt the life of Jesus is full of ministry and full of actions, full of things going on there in his life. And so maybe he's just wanting to take a little bit of break, physically wore down, and needs to kind of recharge a little bit with that. But as try as he might, he cannot keep his profile quiet. People find out that he's there. And even in Gentile country, word has gotten out and now will attract some people there. Particularly here, this woman is going to find him, a woman who has a daughter with a demon possession. That is, she's filled with some demon here. And I want you to understand this, that Jesus, although he was on respite or maybe trying to take a little bit of a break here, if you will, Jesus understands this, that no matter where I am, no matter the time that it is, no matter my intention, there's always ministry to do. There's always ministry to do. And when Jesus is going to come into the contact with this woman, he's not going to necessarily put her off. He's going to do ministry. He's going to do that which needs to be done. And I find it interesting that that even here in this region of Tyre and Sidon, which is an evil area, it's a wicked area. It is not a godly place at all. But even here, Jesus is committed to be able to help. That is, wherever people are seeking the Lord will get the word of God to them. The Lord will get the truth to them. Just understand that God always does that. And maybe it is, and this is why I called it a purposeful trip, maybe it is that Jesus is moving here, and although he's, if you will, on vacation, he's not taking a vacation from ministry. And by the way, neither should we. Some of us will go on vacation. And Christmas time, well, many of us will go on vacation. We'll go see family or something that way. And sometimes we think, oh, you know, I can leave the cares of South Carolina behind and I'll go somewhere else and just take a break. Well, I'll tell you what, you might leave the cares of South Carolina behind, but you never leave the cares of the ministry behind. You say, Pastor, I'm not in full-time ministry. What are you talking about, leave the ministry? I'm just talking about saying that I'm going to be a person who says I'm going to be involved in reaching people for Christ no matter where I am. You know, you can win people to Christ even on vacation. That's possible. Why? Because God's not limited to Irmo, South Carolina, is he? No, he's not. And God's committed to finding to getting the truth to people who's looking for truth. What do we have? We have a woman here who no doubt was looking for help. And how am I going to get help? Jesus makes a trip here. Look at another passage real quickly over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 8, page 1159 in Acts chapter number 8. I just want you to see this real quick. It's a wonderful text. Many things that we could pull from this text, although we'll not spend a long time here. But look in Acts chapter number 8, and I just want you to see here in verse number 26. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Now, you have to read the rest of the chapter or the prior verses of the chapter to find out about Philip. But suffice it to say, Philip has been involved in a great evangelistic meetings that have been going on. People have been saved, and God has definitely used the person of Philip in the region that he was in. But look what the Bible says. The angel of the Lord spake to Philip and said, "Arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." That is, Philip's been involved in all of this ministry. Philip's been praising the Lord for all the people that have been saved. And God says, "All right, Philip, here you go. Change of venue. I want you to go down to the desert." Now, I've got to think, if Philip's anything like me, or if I'm anything like Philip, I've got to say, God, I've been involved in ministry. I've been seeing people saved. And this has been great. This has been well. And you want me to go to the desert? Who's in the desert? And God would say, there's one person. And you say, you want me to leave all this for one person? Yes. Why? Because there's somebody who wants the truth, and I'm going to get them the truth. And that's exactly what happens. Look at the next verse. In verse number 27, he arose, went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had come to Jerusalem seeking God, come to worship. That was his purpose. And he goes away from Jerusalem. Guess what? Still seeking God. Hasn't found God. So what does he use? He uses Philip. Says, Philip, I got this job for you. I want you to go and find this guy, and I want you to be able to be a witness to him. And that's exactly what happens. Verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And it just so happens this guy's reading the Word of God, and Philip goes and expounds the Word of God. I'm just using that as an illustration to say, if somebody's seeking truth, if somebody's seeking God's help, what's God going to do? God's going to get them the truth. God's going to get them the help that they need. And this is a woman who's wanting help. This is a woman who, back in Mark chapter 7, who needs help. And she's seeking out God. And God is, even on vacation, if you will, ready to do ministry, ready to do what God, what this woman would be. And it doesn't matter if we're in Atlanta, or if we're in Chicago, or if we're in Boston, or if we're in Topeka, or if we're in Los Angeles, or it doesn't matter where we are, even halfway across the world in Beijing, people there need the Lord. And we don't take a vacation from sharing Christ. We need to do that always. And so I think that Jesus here has a purposeful trip. That is, he knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows exactly why he's there. And even though he's trying to take a little bit of vacation, hey, it's time to be used of the Lord if the opportunity is there to do it. And so seeking, no doubt he does that. So there's a purposeful trip. I want you to see secondly, though, here in, back in Mark chapter 7, there's a parental trouble. A parental trouble that's going on. Look at verse number 25, Mark chapter 7, verse number 25. It said, for a certain woman, I'm sorry about that. Several of you have asked if I'm feeling better. I'm feeling great, but I hang on to coughs, unfortunately. And so I might cough my way through this. I'm sorry about that, but I feel fine. For whatever that's worth. Verse number 25, notice it. It says, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. So we have this parent, this lady, this woman who has this problem. It was this concern for her daughter. Now, we don't know how old her daughter is, but the word that is used here indicates that this is a young daughter. This would probably be a daughter who is 12 years of age or less. That's usually what the term that's used here would refer to. And so this is a young child. And what a terrible thing it is that you'd have this young child possessed by a demon. I mean, we think of a young child going through things and we think, oh man, that's terrible. When you have a child that's going through cancer, and you have a child that's going through some leukemia or disease like that, and you're saying, oh, at such a young age, what a terrible thing. And I think about the same thing here. What a young age, this girl, 12 years of age, or maybe less, maybe 10 years old, and having a demon possession in her. What a terrible way. Matthew's gospel, in recording this event, says that she was grievously vexed with the devil. Grievously vexed with the devil. Now, look, this is a terrible thing. I know that. And yet, look at the place. The Bible tells us she's in Tyre, or that Jesus is in Tyre and Sidon. Now, I mentioned it just a minute ago, but I want you to understand this, that she's in a demon-filled place. Tyre and Sidon are wicked cities. This woman's living in an idol-worshipping place. A place known for its wickedness that way. In speaking about Tyre and Sidon, Jesus used it as an illustration in Luke chapter number 10, and he's speaking. Well, just turn over there. We're close. Just go to the next book in your Bible, Luke chapter number 10, page 1088. Thank you, Brother Craig. Luke chapter number 10, and I want you to see verse number 14. I'm sorry, verse number 13. Go here. Luke chapter number 10, verse 13. It says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. That is, Jesus uses them in an illustration. That is, all the Jews knew about Tyre and Sidon. What do they know about it? Wicked cities. But the Jews took pride in saying the fact that, well, we're not like Tyre and Sidon. We may not be perfect, but we're not like those cities over there. I mean, certainly not. That's not us. And Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa to you, verse 13, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And verse 15, it mentioned Capernaum. He says, woe to you, cities, because, hey, if the things that were shown in your cities, if the great works that were shown in your cities were shown in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have come to an understanding of who I am. They would have they would have accepted me rather than rejected me. But what's true of you cities in Israel here? You have rejected me, even though you've seen the great miracles, even so you've seen the great works that have been done. You have rejected me. Tyre and Sidon wouldn't have done that. In their wickedness, they wouldn't have done that. And that's where Jesus is. He's in this wicked place, filled with demon possession, filled with idolatry, filled with all kinds of sin that's here. And really, that makes me kind of think about just kind of a point of application here, that we ought to worry about where our kids are. This kid is being raised in a wicked place, idol-worshiping place. I just wonder, where do we raise our kids? What are the surrounding influences for our children? How about our children? We say, well, they come from a loving home. They got a dad. They got a mom that love them and love God. And certainly that would be enough, wouldn't it? Can I tell you this? No. Sometimes we have children that we try to raise for God and everything, but we send them to the public schools. Can I tell you this? That's not a good environment for a Christian. It's not a good environment for a kid. I was talking with somebody on the phone inquiring about our school, and I was just talking with them earlier this week, and she was just asking me a couple questions about our school. She knew that we had a Christian school and things like that, and she said, this is not me. I didn't put this in her mind. I didn't say anything about it. I was just telling her that, yes, we have a school, and we can take your students if you want to do that. And I wasn't trying to push her on it. I was just trying to inform her. That's all I was trying to do. But she said to me, she said, you know, they teach a lot of stuff in the schools that's not godly. And I said, yes, ma'am, they do, unfortunately. And she says, it's just not a good environment. And I said, yes, ma'am, I don't believe it's a good environment. And she says, even the students are not good. I said, yes, ma'am, unfortunately, the students aren't good. I was at a fast food restaurant just recently. When I was at a fast food restaurant, there was a couple teenagers, high school students, that were working there behind the counter. And it wasn't busy when I was there. And so they were kind of goofing off, as teenagers often would there. And one teenager was talking to the other teenager about stuff that had happened at school. And if you had listened to the conversation, you would have heard many swear words come out of this one teenager's mouth to the other teenager's mouth, or teenager's ears, I should say. And it just was recalling to me, this is the environment that if we send our kids to public school that they're in. That's besides the teaching that they're getting that is anti-God, that is away from God. And I just think about the text that we have in Mark chapter 7. We find this girl, young girl, who is possessed by this demon. You say, how in the world does that happen? Well, just tell me that. You can have young children that are anti-God. Why? How does that happen? Because they're in anti-God places and they're taught anti-God things. There's a verse that I think that we ought to apply really to our kids in schools. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and look at verse number 17. Page 1234, I'm sorry, page 1234, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse number 17. It says this, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In the context, he's talking about come out from the things of the world, the context of the world. Now, I know that we live in the world, and there's nothing we can do to stop living in the world. I understand that. And we have to interact with the world. As a matter of fact, we're told to interact with the world in a gospel witness and going and reaching people for the person of Jesus Christ. Certainly, we have to do that, and that's the command of God. But I'll tell you what, when we take our young children and we throw them over to the public school and we say, hey, why don't you just go ahead and spend 7 or 8 hours a day with my kids? I've got to say that that's not just interacting. That's not just trying to reach them. That's being like them. That's joining them. And the Bible tells us, come out from among them and being separate. I just tell you this, we have a Christian school not because we don't find ourselves busy enough and we need some more things to do. We don't have a Christian school because it's a money-making arm of the church. That's not why we have a Christian school, because it's not. We have a Christian school because we believe that we need to provide a place for students to go to school outside of the public school system. And boy, if we have parents that could homeschool, that'd be great, but not everybody can homeschool. That's not a possibility for everybody. And be honest with you, some people aren't good at homeschooling. That would be a wreck as far as training their children and teaching their children that way. And so what we have a Christian school. Why? So we can come out from among them and be separate, as the Lord has said. Well, not only does this parent have a problem, come back to Mark chapter number 7, I would say this, that she's got a personal problem. She's seeking the help of the Lord, but she's got her own issues. You say, well, where do we see that? Look on Mark chapter number 7, and I want you to see verse number 26. Verse number 26 says this, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. That is her nationality. The Bible tells us she's a Greek. That means she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew, which would have been important, and it will become important in just a moment. Jesus is going to bring that out. We'll see that. But just to understand that she would have been looked down upon by the Jews. Why would the Jews not follow Jesus in the Gentile territory? Because they're thinking these people are unclean, that these people aren't worthy, because these people are, they would consider them sinners there. A Jew wouldn't have even normally given the time of day to this Gentile person. And yet she's seeking help of Jesus, and if you will, her nationality is against her. But not only is her nationality against her, I notice secondly, her culture is against her. Matthew identifies this woman as a woman of Canaan. A woman of Canaan. She had the culture of the Canaanites. Now, what did God tell the children of Israel concerning the Canaanites? Don't have anything to do with them. Matter of fact, look over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Page 225 in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7, look at verse number 1. In Deuteronomy 7, page 224, actually, not 225, but 224, Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 1, it says this, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater, mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. That is, when you go into the land of Israel, the promised land that I've given you, when you go in there, you don't show mercy to these Canaanites. You don't show mercy to these people. You destroy them. You don't make covenants with them. Verse number 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Excuse me. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shalt thou deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. What is God saying? God's saying, don't marry them. Don't take their children for marriage. Cut down their idol worshiping places. Get rid of all of those things. Don't follow their ways. And yet now we have, in the days of Jesus, we have a woman of Canaan who's coming to Jesus. Her nationality is against her. Her culture is against her. Can I say, thirdly, her gender is against her. Her gender is against her. The fact that she's a woman. The fact that she's a woman puts her on the outside of what would normally be considered important. The culture of pagan places where Jesus was even worse, if you will, than the culture of Jews. Jews would often think little about women, but the Gentile culture would think less about women. And that would have been where she was. Men would have, in this day, looked on her as little more than necessary for a family. The culture said that women could be abused and neglected as they would feel necessary. They, men, would feel necessary. By the way, we in our country today, we boast that we have a woman vice president and we have somebody who's currently tied for the running. The polls tell us that she's pretty much neck and neck with the other candidate that's there. And sometimes we can look at that and we say, hey, we're a modern society. You know, we've broken the glass ceiling and we've went through all of those things there. And we think about that. But in one sense, we may have that. But in another sense, the degrading pictures and videos that are readily available and put out and seek to be made money of just women, turn them into an object rather than seeing who they are. What a terrible thing that is. In our country, men frequently use women for a no consequence, no commitment, fun time, only to leave them without care and without support for the children that they fathered. Abortion in our country, can I tell you this? It only aids to male selfishness and irresponsibility towards women. You say, well, how does that? Well, because we free, and I'm putting that in quotes, we free women to murder their own unborn children so that our men don't have to carry through their responsibility. What a terrible thing. And we think that we've elevated women? Not when we're treating them like that. By the way, that's not how God treats them. God doesn't look at them that way. God looks at them important. God elevates women, doesn't he? God says, hey, women are people that need to be shown support and help and all of those things. And yet, many of the women today are left emotionally scarred, financially destitute, experientially guilty for what they've gone through, ashamed and abandoned. And I just ask you this, where's the freedom, where's the dignity, where's the honor in that? We don't have it. We're going back to the days of Jesus, and that's how many of the men treated women then. We need to treat Jesus, treat women how God would teach us to treat women and approach them properly that way. And so this woman's got everything going against her. Her nationality is going against her. Her culture is going against her. Her gender is going against her. And yet she has a daughter that has a need. And so what is she doing? She's seeking Jesus. I need Jesus. I need his help. He's the only one who can help. So we've got a purposeful trip. We've got a parental trouble. How about this? We've got a peculiar test. We've got a peculiar test. Look in Mark chapter 7 here in verse number 27. Verse number 27. Look how Jesus responds. It says, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Oh, Jesus is saying here that the gospel was supposed to go to the Jews first. That is, the children that he's referring to are the children of Abraham or the children of Israel, we call them. And the person of Jesus, he came to the Jews first, didn't he? I mean, that was his mission. They would have the opportunity to accept him as who he was, the very Son of God, the very God of gods, their Messiah who was supposed to come. But John chapter number 1 and verse number 11 tells us he came unto his own and his own received him not. He came to the Jews, And that's even what Jesus would tell them on their first preaching excursion. Look over in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 10. Page 1008 in Matthew chapter number 10. And look at verse number 5. Jesus is going to send the 12 disciples on their first preaching excursion here in this passage. And I want you to see what he says in verse number 5. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God says here to the disciples, I don't want you going Gentile territory. I want you going to the lost house, lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where you're going to go. Paul would admit that that's the order in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. He says, as I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. In Acts chapter number 17, we would see Paul, as his manner was, he would enter into the synagogue of the Jews. Why? Because that's where he went. When he went into a city, he would go to where the Jews were first, and then he would go to the Gentile. I'm just saying, there was an order here, and Jesus is referring to it in Mark chapter number 7 when he's talking to her, and he says, wait a second, let the children be first fed, and then the dogs would be fed after that. There. And some people think of this, and they're looking at it and say, whoa, Jesus is calling this lady a dog? I mean, that's a pretty low name to be able to call her a dog that way. And yet I want you to understand that Jesus isn't doing what is the normally accepted of the culture of that day. You say, well, how do you mean that? Well, indeed, he does call her a dog. He talks about this food or the children's bread, and he says, don't take it away from the kids, but we're not going to cast it to the dogs that way. So indeed, he is calling her dogs, and the normal word for dog would have been used often by Jews concerning Gentiles. They would have called them dogs, and in so using the word dog, they would have been calling them a wild dog. That is, you didn't usually have dogs in the house in Jesus's day, but there would have been lots of wild dogs. That is, the dogs that would go around and eat the scraps of food. There would be scraps of food, and instead of letting it rot, they'd sick the dogs on it, and the dogs can eat those scraps, and so it wouldn't rot and then breed disease and everything else that comes with that. And if there wasn't enough scraps to be able to feed the dogs, that's okay. They'll eat the rats. And they'll keep the rat population down. Now, I got to think, that's not a flattering comment to call me a dog. I'm one who eats scraps. I'm one who eats the rats that are around. And yet the word that Jesus uses here in this text is not the regular word used for dogs. Matter of fact, it's a form of this word, and it means puppy. Or it means a household pet, a small dog. That's what it would be for. And so it's a form of this word, but it's a household dog. It's a household pet. It's one that would normally be at your feet at dinner time. Because isn't that where your dog is? If you have a dog, isn't he always interested in what you're having? I mean, if you're having pork chops or you're having hamburgers or whatever, he's as interested as you are. And so Jesus is using a word that way that would be a house-worthy dog. Now, let me say this. Gentiles are not Jews, and Jews are not Gentiles. They're very different, okay, in Bible times, and they're seen that way, very different. But what Jesus is saying is, you may not be a Jew, but you're still worthy of being in the house. You're still worthy of being in the house. Just realize that. And I want you to know that while the Jews didn't think the Gentiles had much value, Jesus did. And it doesn't matter who you are, Jesus has a value on your life. You're important to the person of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Notice it didn't say, for God so loved the Jews. Did he love the Jews? Yeah. But did he love the Gentiles too? Sure did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, no matter who you are, God loves you, and I'm so glad that he does. Look over in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 here, we have a kind of a comparison contrast of the Jews and the Gentiles. And I want you to see what he says, page 1251. Look at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, he's talking to the Ephesians. What was true about the Ephesians? They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They didn't have that Father Abraham and their heritage, those things. But in time past, they were Gentiles in the flesh, the Bible says here, who are called uncircumcision. That's how they're called by the Jews. That is, unclean would be the idea. They're uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcisions. That's the Jews. That's how the Jews referred to them, in the flesh made with hands. Verse 12, that at time ye were without, or that at that time, I'll get it right, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the Gentiles. What was true about them? They were aliens from Israel. They were strangers from the covenant of promise. That is, they didn't receive the promises of God. Those were Israelite promises there. They were having no hope. They were without God in the world. They didn't have the scriptures that came to them. They didn't have those things. Those were for the Jews. They were written by the Jews to the Jews. And so they were this people. He says, but verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. You know, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. Oh, you're not the receiver of our promises. Oh, you don't know our God. You don't know any of those things. And really, the people that we see that are Gentiles in the Old Testament time that come to Israel or come to faith, we'd put it that way. Well, what are they doing? They're becoming Jewish. They're renouncing, if you will, their Gentile heritage, and they're becoming Jewish in their thinking. They're becoming proselytes of the Jewish faith there because they're coming to the Jewish God. But now here in our day, what did Jesus do? Jesus said, hey, you can be, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or it doesn't matter if you're Gentile, you're brought in and you're made nigh to God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 14. For he, that's Jesus, is our peace, who hath made, now look at this, both one. You know what Jesus did? He took Jew and he took Gentile and he made them one. What did he do? He put them in the church. That's what we have today, the church. He made them one. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No more separation between Jew and Gentile. Why? Because of the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments or contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to them which are far off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That is, hey, in Christ, what do you have? You no longer have a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Boy, you're brought together. Woo! What was in Jesus' day and before his day was always like, oh man, you're just some Gentile, you're unworthy. And now we can say, no, nobody's like that. No, what we got? We got everybody one in Christ. We have that. Because why? Because Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus died for my sins as a Gentile, he died for the Jews' sins, he died for everybody's sins. Look in chapter number 2 here, look at verse number 4. It says in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we, here, this is what we were dead in sins. Who was? Jews and Gentiles, both. We're dead in sins. But what did he do? He hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. That is, we were dead in sins. What did Jesus do? He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life for us, and he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And in Christ, guess what we do? We're alive in Christ. We were dead in our sins. We're alive in Christ. Jesus conquered our sins. Jesus conquered our death. Look at verse 6. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a position that we could never have outside the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he died for our sins. He became our death, or he took a penalty of death for us. Look at verse number 8. Sums it all up. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the person who realizes what Jesus Christ has done for him and puts their faith on him, trusting his work to be able to get them to heaven, the Bible says, God's going to save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I want you to bring that word out, grace. Do you know this? Nobody. Doesn't matter if you're Jew, doesn't matter if you're Gentile. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. It's the grace of God. It's God's kindness that is shown to you. That's the only way anybody's going to get to heaven. That's the only way anybody could get to heaven. Because certainly we can't do enough to get to heaven. Certainly we are not good enough to get to heaven. But God sent us, God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die for us on the cross of Calvary. That if we put our faith in him, he give us eternal life. Oh, come back to Mark chapter number 7. I need to finish this. There's a purposeful trip. There's a parental trouble. There's a peculiar test. But then I want you to see there's a powerful truth. There's a powerful truth. Jesus gives this lady a little test. He says, oh, hey, I can't be kind to you. I can't help you. You're a Gentile. I'm sent to the lost house of the children of Israel. I'm supposed to be helping them. I'm not supposed to be giving the children's bread to you. Look at verse number 28. She's got this, and she says, she realizes this. Verse 28, and he said unto her, verse 28, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. Now just stop right there and think about that. She didn't say, Jesus, but. No. She said, yes, Lord. In other words, I agree with you, Jesus. I understand this, Jesus. I'm not coming to you in my rights. I'm not coming to you in my pride. I'm not coming to you because I deserve these things. I'm coming to you in humility. You're right. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the time of day from you. By the way, nobody does. It's the grace of God. What a wonderful thing the grace of God is. She's acknowledging, yes, I'm the little dog. I'm fluffy running around on the table or under the table. That's what I am. She knows the drill. She understands all of that. And can I tell you, when we come before Jesus, Jesus is looking for somebody with a humble heart. James chapter 4, verse number 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10 tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Micah, can you find Micah, page 7 or 950? Micah chapter number 6, Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8, page 950. Micah chapter number 9 and verse number 15. Page 950, Micah 6 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says, Micah 6 and verse number 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy. Now look at this. What's he require of thee? And to walk humbly with thy God. Can I tell you this? God doesn't owe you anything. He didn't owe you salvation, and he gave it to you anyways because of his son, because you put your trust and belief on his son. And can I tell you, God doesn't owe you anything else. A lot of people think, well, God, you took my father away, or you took my mother away, or you did this, or you did that. Can I just tell you, God doesn't owe you anything. Walk humbly before God. And God may take your father away. And God may take your mother away. You know how you respond? Yes, Lord. You're right, and you're still good, and you're still right, even though that happened. That's the attitude. That's how I need to come. That's how this woman come. You're just a dog. You're just a little dog under the table. Yes, Lord. Now look what she says secondly. Not only does she say, yes, Lord, come back to verse number 28, Mark 7. She says, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Oh, what a statement of faith. She says, she's agreeing. I'm a Gentile. I'm a dog. I'm not worthy of it. I may not get down to, may not be able to sit down at the table to eat like the children sit down at the table to eat. But the dogs that are under the table, they can find something to eat because the children have so much. They aren't careful with what they have. And it spills all over the place, and the dogs get fed. Now, can I say this is not an admonition to your children to make sure they clean up and are neater children as they eat. That's certainly not what this is. But I believe it is saying this. God's grace is deep enough. God's grace is wide enough. God's grace is wonderful enough. God's grace is able enough to take care of Jews and Gentiles. She's making a statement. Oh, I know. First come to the Jews. I understand all that. But I know the grace of God is so great and so able. You could take care of a little Gentile like me just as well as you could take care of those Jews. She believes. She's trusting. She's noticing. She's understanding. And she's speaking out of absolute faith, faith in the person of Jesus Christ, faith in the power of God, faith in the grace of God. And she's expressing that faith, even, if you will, more so than the Jews are. What happened with the Jews? By and large, they're going to, that popularity is waning. They're going to come to a point that they're going to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. They're not going to accept him. They're going to reject him. And yet this Gentile is saying, I know everything you are, and I realize all that you are, and I'm going to trust you in this. I know you can take care of it. I know you can heal my daughter. Which brings us to verse number 29. There's a powerful revelation that he gives. Look at verse number 29. He said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. I find it interesting that he says this, the devil is. It's already done. It is gone. It's already completed. That is, her faith produced the working of God. Can I tell you this? In salvation, your faith produces the working of God. As soon as you put your faith in Jesus, guess what? It's done. It's done. He's given you eternal life, a home in heaven for all of eternity. It is done. It's already happened. And boy, she comes home, and I got to think that she runs all the way home. I don't know if she does. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I got to think she does. Verse 30 says, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. There's no doubt that this was a house that was transformed. Nothing was the same in this house because the deliverance of this demon had taken place. And my friend, for you and I today, can I say this? God is always looking for us to be people of faith. God is always looking for us to be humbly walking before our God, knowing that our God can do all, knowing that our God has great power, knowing that our God can do what we cannot do and we'll never do. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him, that diligently seek him. If you're looking for great things from God, this woman was. If you're looking for great things from God, can I tell you this? Respond to God in faith. Walk humbly before your God, and God will work on your behalf. God will. And you can take that to the bank. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, I thank you for this incident. I thank you for this story. Lord, a woman who was a Gentile, a woman who by rights had everything going against her as far as seeing the working of God in her life. And yet, Lord, we see that Jesus had time for her. We see that Jesus responded to her statement of faith, Lord, her walking in humility. Father, the same would be true for us. Father, if we would walk in faith, and Father, if we would walk in humility, God, I know that you'd take care of our needs. Lord, we could come to you, and we could see your power, and we could see you do great things on our behalf. Father, I pray that you'd help us that way. Lord, that we would be people who indeed do just that. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, maybe somebody here this morning has never come to a point of faith for salvation. That is, you've never come